Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Drew, do you have that video clip? Are you ready with it?
Been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my wound gets weak. And my thoughts seem to scatter, but I think it's about forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Don Henley, who was formerly of, who is currently of the Eagles. If you know that, you're officially old. Congratulations. You've now outed yourself. Yeah. I love that song. Hopefully that refrain is going to stick in your head. Because Don says, when I get down to the heart of the matter, I really think it's about forgiveness. And then he says this, even if you don't love me anymore. Well, Don's talking about a worldly kind of love, but I wanted to just lift out that phrase from the chorus of that song. I think it's about forgiveness. I think when you get down to the heart of the matter of the gospel, everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross, I think it's about forgiveness. And Jesus says, even if you don't accept it, even if that you never acknowledge it, even if you never open the present, I'm still going to give it. And so this morning, as we look at another passage, we hear Jesus and God and Paul say all the same thing, that when you boil it all down, it is about forgiveness. Would you hear the words just for a brief moment from Colossians 3:13? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Then he says this, forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I think it's about forgiveness. Well, a man was on vacation in Kenya, and he was walking through the bush, and he came across this elephant standing there with one leg raised in the air. How many of you have heard this story before? And he saw this elephant, and had the foot raised in the air, and he looked pretty closely, and he could tell, just looking into that elephant's eyes, that he was in pain. And so he crept closer and he looked there. Sure enough, in the foot was a thorn in that big elephant foot. And so what did the man do? He reached in there and very gingerly took it out. And that elephant took his trunk and he just rubbed it across the man's face as if to say thank you, and then walked back into the jungle. It was years later that the man was on vacation again, this time with his son, and they were in the New York Zoo and they saw an elephant. The elephant looked at the man looked at the elephant, and he said, I think I know that elephant. And sure enough, the elephant lifted his foot. He said, yes, I think this is that elephant from Kenya. And so he did what you should never do. He climbed over the barrier of the zoo, and he went down to check out and see if this was indeed his elephant from Kenya. And the elephant took his trunk, he rubbed it across his face, and then he grabbed him by the neck and beat him on the ground. And as he was laying there, bruised and bloodied, he thought, this probably wasn't the same elephant. I want to give you time with that, because that's a good story. It probably ended differently than you thought, didn't it? When I read that story, I thought, this is not the story that I thought it was going to be. I thought that they were going to be reunited in the New York Zoo, and that they would, you know, visit each other on the weekends and do Elephant Man things together. But no, that's not how the story ended. And I find that oftentimes when Jesus tells a story, and he spoke in parables to teach the people, it never quite ends up the way that you would think. Now that's the case in Matthew chapter 18. If you want to turn over there, Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 21. And the story starts like a lot of Jesus' parables start. They start in the same way that I would ask my dad to borrow the car or a few dollars to go out with my friends. And then it followed with what? A story. My dad never gave advice, never gave permission, never gave money unless you first listened to a story. Okay? And that story was usually about his childhood and how awful things were for him. Jesus does the same thing. He teaches Peter through a very odd story. Let's read together. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore," Peter's now trapped. Here it comes, another Jesus story. I asked the wrong question, and now Jesus is going to launch into a sermon. It's just like asking a preacher directions. Good grief. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay him back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed." Then verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Is that how you saw that story ending? Now, you've heard it so many times. You grew up in Sunday school. You've heard it again and again and again. And so you probably thought, yeah, we know what happens. One guy owes a lot, one guy owes a little, and he doesn't get the idea of forgiveness or grace or mercy. If you're like me, maybe you would like to see the first servant get more of a punishment. Maybe you'd like to see the second servant get to choke the first servant. You know, like turnabout is fair play. Maybe you'd like to see a happy ending where the second servant wins the Roman lottery and he pays off the first servant's debt, and then they sit down at Christmas dinner and the first servant says, "God bless us, everyone." Maybe you just want a happy ending. The part that bugs me, in fact, the part that haunts me, is verse 35. Did you hear what Jesus said there? "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." It turns the point of the story right to who? To me. It's not a story that I can read and get some knowledge from. Oh, that sounds very, that's right, I agree with that. That's a good principle. Jesus says, it's about you. The story is about you, Peter, and it's about anybody who will read this. Nobody can come to this story and go, "You know what, servants who owe their debts should pay their debts." It's not about agreeing with a principle. It's about seeing a principle that we have to live out. The whole point of the story is that Jesus desires for us to have a heart that loves and forgives everyone. Even the most despicable among us. Even our enemies. Even people who have said terrible things about us and ruined our reputations and cheated us in business and hurt people we love. Even those people get forgiveness. In fact, Jesus is calling us to the highest form of anothering that we're going to read about. We started this whole walk through the one another passages in 1 John chapter 4, where John says, if you're going to love one another, You have to love as Jesus loved you. And when we talk about forgiveness, if it truly is all about forgiveness, then the only way that we can forgive, the only way that is sanctioned that we forgive in Scripture, is that we forgive in the way that God forgave us. And in the story, we are the first servants. You notice there it said that this servant owed 10,000 bags of gold. Now, I did a little research on this, you know, tried to get a range of money that might be in today's, here's what it comes down to. It would take 10,000 years. A bag of gold was equal to about a year's wages. And so somehow this servant, I don't know how you get into debt that bad, but somehow this servant got in so far over his head that there was no way he was ever going to work it off. And Jesus says, that's us. No matter how little or how big your sin is, there is no way to work it off. The Master simply says, your debts are forgiven. You see, forgiveness in the way that Jesus defines it is not a naturally occurring thing. You can't point to another story in the world where you go, oh yeah, that's just like the guy who owed the one guy $1 million, and the guy said, don't worry about it, $1 million, you just go on about. There's nothing like that in our language or our lexicon that says that forgiveness is the way that we practice that in the world. It is a kingdom of God principle. We read from Colossians 3. To start this morning, I want you to hear really the same idea from Ephesians 4. This is Paul talking again. And he says, here's what it's supposed to look like. Here's what Christ is supposed to look like in your life. Don't let any unwholesome talk, verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then he says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Do you hear the parallels in those passages? Do you hear the parallel between Ephesians and Colossians and Matthew? The principle is all the same. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just like, in the same manner of the way Christ forgave you. So what was the degree that Paul put on forgiveness? He says, you forgive in the same way that God forgave you. You got to love the question from Peter, right? He comes to Jesus, how many times would you forgive somebody? Like seven? He was thinking seven was a lot. I believe somewhere in the law it said three times. And so Peter doubled it and added one. And he thought, seven sounds like a biblical number. Let me throw that out to Jesus. You think Peter might have somebody in mind? You think Peter has a brother-in-law who's just pushing his buttons? You think Peter goes to work? Well, he's not working at the time. He's an apostle. But do you think Peter ever fished with a guy who just pushed Peter's buttons? And so he says to the Lord, how about seven times? And Jesus says what? Not seven times, but how many? 77 or 70 times 7, depends on which translation you have, 490 times. You ever gotten to 489 with anybody? Come on, somebody say amen, right? There are some people that you've gotten to 489 with, and you're thinking, come on, 490. Because after that, I can let them have it. I can walk away from them. I can write them off. I can say that even God says I don't have to forgive you. What Jesus is really saying here, be ridiculous, isn't it, for us to count up 489 times? 489 times to forgive somebody, and then 490 they're out of luck? Jesus says it's not 490 times. It's an infinite amount of times. He says, you forgive. How about this? You forgive somebody as many times as you ask God to forgive you. And that's a hard teaching. That's a hard teaching. I have a 489 person in my life, or used to. And I can remember just time and time and time again where he failed me, he failed his kids, he failed my family. And I really did think, we've got to be close. We've got to be close to the time where I could just say, you know what, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. I'm going to keep you at arm's length so you can't hurt me or hurt the people around you anymore. And what I found in struggling through that relationship, that Jesus says this, you forgive him as many times as you want me to forgive you. C.S. Lewis says it this way, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Forgiveness is not natural. Let me give you an example of what natural forgiveness looks like. Heinrich Heine, one of the great 19th century German poets, and I know how you love your 19th century German poets. He had a lot of different kind of famous quotes. One of his was, the more I hang out with people, the more I like my dog. It's in German, it's hard to translate, but he wrote this. Mine is a most peaceable disposition. My wishes are a humble cottage with a thatched roof, but a good bed, good food, the freshest milk and butter, flowers before my window, and a few fine trees before my door. And if God wants to make my happiness complete, he will grant me the joy of seeing some 6 or 7 of my enemies hanging from those trees. You can't make this stuff up. You got to read more 19th century German poets. Before death, I shall, moved in my heart, forgive them all the wrong that they did to me in their lifetime. One must, it is true, forgive one's enemies, but not before they have been hanged. I see a lot of myself, a lot of my own heart in those words. I will forgive you once you have suffered, once you have admitted that you did wrong, once you come crawling back to me and ask me to forgive you. And Jesus says, no, here's what you do. You forgive them before they deserve it. You forgive them before they ask for it. You forgive them before they earn their way back into your good graces. Forgiveness is not natural. It requires the supernatural. Those 10,000 bags of gold, those 10,000 years that it would take to work off, that is our sin, and only something supernatural could pay the price for that. Romans 5, verse 6, you know this passage so well. You see it just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You could say, you see, just at the right time, before we even ask for it, before we even earned it, before we ever came to church or gave any money or did any mission trips, Christ died for us. You see, before we even were aware of our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ernest Hemingway loved to write about the country of Spain, and in his short story, The Capital of the World, Hemingway tells of a father and son who stopped talking to one another. Things got so bad that the son left home, and after several years, the father wanted to mend the relationship. He wanted to reconcile with his son, and so he looked everywhere for him. He came to the capital city of Madrid, and he decided to put an ad in the paper. And his ad said this, Paco, please meet me at 12 noon tomorrow in front of the newspaper office. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. And the next day at noon, there were 800 men named Paco standing in front of the building. We are all Paco. We are all in need of the supernatural forgiveness of God, who died for us while we were still sinners. Well, if it's not natural and it requires the supernatural, it also produces something extraordinary in our lives. If we will follow this one anothering principle, if we will do what Jesus said, what Paul said, what God told us to do, to forgive as he forgave us, then it's going to produce some amazing results. Did you hear in Colossians 3 there? He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. He says, put on these actions, these attributes, these fruits in your life. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Or in Ephesians 4, he basically says the converse of it. He says the opposite of it. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. He says, there's a way that Christians are to look. There are things that they're supposed to wear. There's fruits in their lives that's supposed to be produced. Frederick Buechner said this, God's forgiveness is not conditional upon our forgiving others. In the first place, forgiveness that's conditional isn't really forgiveness at all. It's just fair warning. And in the second place, our unforgiveness is among those things about us which we need to have God forgive the most. Our inability to forgive others is maybe the thing that we need to repent of the most. He goes on to say what Jesus apparently is saying is that the pride which keeps us from forgiving is the same pride which keeps us from accepting forgiveness. And will God please help us to do something about it? God says, if you really want to understand my love and forgiveness, then you've got to let go of the anger and the bitterness and the resentment. And you've got to hold on to grace. So many of us are walking around with a legal brief on different people in our lives. We've built a good case. We've assembled all the evidence. We've taken the testimony of other people who will say, that's right, they did you wrong. They lied about you. They cheated on you. They did terrible things to you. And we've built this case against people. And so we're waiting for them to come and say something to us so we can just lay it out for them. You did this, and you did this wrong, and you did that wrong, and all of these people will attest to it. And Jesus says, you need to do something with that case. You need to burn it. You need to let it go. I love stories about Corrie ten Boom. She was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps during World War II. Her parents died in the camps. She and her sister endured numerous indignities and humiliations at the hand of their captors. But when the war was over and she was freed, she found that she was still imprisoned by hatred. And if anybody had a good case, Corrie had it. And after much tears and prayer, she finally succeeded in letting go of her anger. She was so successful that she began to speak at churches all across Europe, trying to help others accomplish the same objectives. In just an amazing story, people who had served as guards and soldiers in the Nazi army would attend those meetings and would find reconciliation and forgiveness in the person of Corrie ten Boom. Over and over and over again, she would forgive one person, then another, and then someone else who would come to her and say, this is what I did during the war. Would you forgive me? And she would give the forgiveness of Christ to people who never earned it. But there was one person she had a hard time letting go of. And so she went to speak to her preacher. There were sleepless nights struggling with her memories of this one particular man. And she said to her preacher, what do I do about that? And he thought about it for a few moments, and then he pointed to the bell rope hanging in the foyer. Do you see that bell rope, he asked. Every Sunday, a man comes and pulls on that rope and rings the bell, announcing to the community that it's time to come to worship. And as he pulls the rope, the bell rings ding, dong, ding, dong. Eventually, he lets go of the rope, but the bell still swings. And it still rings out slower and slower until at last it stops ringing. He says this, I believe the same is true about forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the sounds of the old bell slowing down. But the key is this. You've got to let go of the rope. You've got to quit tugging at your grievances over and over and over again, or you will never find forgiveness. Verse 35 is tough. Jesus says, if you can't find it in your heart to forgive, here's what I think he says, then you haven't really experienced grace. And that's a hard lesson. He says, if you get grace from God, then you have to give it. You have to let go of the rope. So there is someone this morning, there may be several someones, who are at 489 with you. And you've been waiting. You've been carrying around a heavy file of grievances. It's time to let go of it. I want us to pray together this morning, then Jonathan's going to lead us in a song as we stand. If you need to come down and pray about that, if you need to accept the forgiveness of Christ for the first time today, if you need to accept that in acknowledging him through the waters of baptism, we want you to do that. But I want us to pray earnestly right now that the 489 people in our life, the people that we have a hard time letting go of, that we would forgive this morning. Let's pray.